Good evening, everybody. And for opening, I would like to read a few verses from Ezekiel 33, the watchman and his message. And I'm beginning at verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, and when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. And so you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel, and therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. And therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, Thus you say, If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how then can we live? Say to them, As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Well, I have to tell you that those words about the watchman, every once in a while they strike me again. And this past Sunday afternoon, the catechism sermon was on the resurrection of the body and everlasting life. Of course, the opposite of everlasting life and the resurrection of the body is hell. And often this is not said. It's just we try to draw people to the Lord. But the opposite has to be said too. The trumpet has to be blown. A warning has to be given. And if the minister does not warn, if the office bearer does not warn, then it says, His blood I will require at your hand. And so, this is serious business. Let's begin this prayer. O Lord, our God, we come before Thee. We thank Thee that we could arrive here safely tonight. We pray that nobody got stuck because of the weather. We ask that Thou wilt so be with us and that Thou wilt bless us again as previous nights. We pray for those who could not make it. We think especially about John Otten, who is in Haiti. And Thou will bring him safely back again. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds, in that we may see the truth of Thy word and what Thou hast revealed unto us. We ask that Thou wilt forgive us our sins and shortcomings and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We begin tonight with the gifts. Now, I know it's getting close to Christmas, but that's not the gifts I'm talking about. I am talking about the gifts that people may have. And then, of course, we think especially now in connection with the church and the office bearers with the gifts of people. Now, if you do have a Bible with you, please turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Now, there are various chapters about gifts, also 1 Corinthians 12 and so on, but I don't want to get into that now. Ephesians 4, and then beginning at verse 7. And there we read, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, as the Lord Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to man." So the gifts that we're talking about tonight are the gifts that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ upon his ascension. And then there are verses 9 and 10, they do not speak to that. But then verse 11 says, "And he himself gave some," here's the gifts, the word giving again, "gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So, the Lord Jesus gives the gifts, and he is the giver. And the people are the ones who receive those gifts. And more particularly, the us in verse 7, but of course that is the congregation of Ephesus. And in general, it is the church. If you look at verses 12 through 16, we'll read them too. Verse 11 then, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and in cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, you see that the gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles, we understand, they're not around anymore. Usually the way we understand apostles are those who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and then were sent out by him to proclaim the gospel. So the disciples, you could say, disciples became apostles after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is, of course, the question about the Apostle Paul. He says he calls himself one as born out of due time. Sometimes it seems like some other people are called apostles, but really, basically, both the Roman Catholic and the Protestant churches do not speak about apostles today anymore. There is one church that has apostles. I forget, it's some sect or so, but in that sense, there are no apostles. Then, of course, there are also prophets. And the question is whether there are prophets today. Now, the word prophet, when I ask you, what is a prophet, how would you answer that?
Someone who brings the word of God.
He's too smart for He says somebody who brings the word of God, and that is true. But a lot of people, when they hear prophet, they think of somebody who predicts the future, who speaks about things of the future, like Isaiah will, or like Jeremiah will. But a prophet is really one who brings the word of God. Now in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, there's also Paul also speaks about prophesy, and that people will prophesy, but that's also understood to be explanation of the word of God. So that are the prophets. Evangelists, well, we are familiar with that. Evangelists are one who bring the gospel to those who have not heard it before, or who have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then pastors and teachers, well, that doesn't need further explanation. Now, the Lord Jesus gave those gifts, and he gave those gifts to his bride. But what is the purpose of those gifts? Well, we go to Ephesians 4, verse 12, and there it says, The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, anybody has an King James Version or so, and John has. So, John, tell me, is there a comma behind saints?
Yeah.
No. Okay. Now, I don't have that comma. Now, does that make a difference? Well, let me read it with the comma. It says that, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ, comma. Now I read it without the comma. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So now, we're not just equipping the saints, we're equipping the saints so that they can do work of ministry. Now the interesting thing is that the Greek has no commas. So, the Greek has no commas, the Greek has no question marks, and the Greek has no exclamation marks. And as a matter of fact, in the time of Paul, there was no spaces between the words either. It was just one line. And if you know, if you have seen Greek, then it's pretty hard to figure it out in a way. So, I remember when that comma became a big thing, because for the equipping of the saints, well, that's then done by the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists, and then the work, he gave gifts for the work of ministry. So the pastors and the teachers have to do the work of ministry. That's what the gifts were given for. Well, you see, if you drop the comma, then the saints are equipped for the work of ministry. You see? And that takes care of any passive people in the pew. Because now everybody is to be involved in the work of ministry. So I just want to point that out. I don't want a big discussion about it, but it is true that if the congregation is not equipped for the work of ministry, then you need a whole lot more elders, deacons, and what have you, in order to do that. So keep that in mind. But this is where the gift was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose. Now, the equipping of the saints, you can also, it can also be translated with perfecting the saints for the work of ministry. And so this, I would say that this is a healthy way of working in the congregation, to equip them for work of ministry. And then the second one is the edifying of the body of Christ. To edify is a big word. It really means, in a sense, to build up, to, well, you could say improve, to improve the quality of the body of Christ. So so that the body of Christ, the church, grows and improves in every way. And then, and why? They have to become God's temple. And I've said this before, the building is not the temple, the sanctuary. The people are the sanctuary. And when the congregation is together and the Lord is in their midst, then the congregation is the sanctuary where the Lord dwells. And so for that reason, the congregation is to be built up, is to be edified. And then also the gift given for the unity of the faith. And that is that everybody will believe the same thing, not forcing people to believe the same thing, but that they become convinced that this is the truth, so that we all agree on that, that we have the same convictions as far as the Christian faith is concerned. And then it says to become a perfect human being to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are to become more and more, in that sense, like the Lord Jesus Christ as far as his walk is concerned, as far as his relationship with the Father is concerned. God the Father is concerned. I preached here a number of months ago a sermon on verifying believers, and that dealt with that the Lord Jesus says that we are to love one another as he loves us, and he loves us the way the Father also loves him, and so that is a divine love. And so this is how the congregation has to be built up, that indeed that we become more and more in that sense like the Lord Jesus Christ also was on earth. And so that we are no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Any questions about this? This is what the gifts are given for. Now, I, like I said, if you go through 1 Corinthians 12, you have a whole list of gifts, but basically they all come under this. And okay. Well, now, we said the Lord Jesus Christ gives these gifts to his church. But also you can say He gives these gifts to his bride. The church is his bride. So, but through these officers, through the offices of pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophets, the Lord Jesus himself is at work in the church. You have to see that. You may never have thought about it that way. Let me ask you this question. Who built the first temple? Pardon? The first stone temple in Jerusalem. Who built that?
Solomon.
I would have loved to see Solomon at work at that temple. You think he wore gloves? What I'm saying is, I have a notion that he didn't touch it with one hand. But I forget the numbers, but were there 60,000 or 80,000 workers or something like that? But Solomon built the temple through all these people. Now, if you think of that, now here we have these gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is for his church, for his bride. So now who is at work in the church?
Everybody.
Think about Solomon. Who is building, who is edifying the church? Who is building up the church? Pardon?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And he does it through the workers. But we forget that often. We look at, well, the ministers, the elders, the deacons, whatever. And we do not, well, let me make that a question. Do we see the Lord Jesus Christ behind and through those people? How often do we think of them as just people? You know, and he should smarten up, you know, or he's too dumb for his own good or something like that. Some beautiful statements are made. But what we forget is that the Lord Jesus has given these gifts, these offices, and then, and we'll come to that, he calls them and he puts them to work. So when you're an office bearer, or even when you're teaching Sunday school, what you are a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's doing his work through you. Women's group, whatever. That is something that we really should keep in mind. We talked earlier about respect for people that do work in the church, also especially elders and deacons and ministers. That'll help with respect when you see the Lord behind it. See? So, these offices are the way in which the Lord is busy in his church in a hands-on manner. And therefore, that's another thing for the people who are doing the work. They have to work in the name of the Lord and not in their own name. It's not for their own self. It's not on their own authority. And we were taught this, and I've said this before, you've heard me say this before, that we were taught to say, when you preached, you said, "Thus says the Lord." And the professor says, never say, "In my opinion," or "I think." He said, the congregation is not interested in your opinion. The congregation is not interested in what you're thinking. Congregation wants to hear the word of God. You see? So think of that. And you never say, in my opinion, or today they say, how is that? I M H O. In my humble opinion. You know. So you have to keep that in mind. Abraham Kuyper one time wrote, every service of the word is a prelude of the eternal judgment which is coming. Now, a prelude is a piece that you play beforehand. Right?
Yes.
So every service of the word is a prelude, is something that goes just before the eternal judgment which is coming. And in that connection, you can connect it with the watchman. You see, in that sense, I don't know whether I'm always through to it, but I think every sermon should also have something of the watchman in it to warn the people for what is coming, and that those who need to repent will repent. The watchman has to blow the trumpet. And like my professor said, you better make sure that it has a clear sound. Because if the trumpet does not give a clear sound, who will go to battle? You know, I watched. I wasn't feeling too great, so I didn't go out to the, on November 11th to the remembrance service in Mitchell. So I watched the national one on TV, and that man blew the trumpet so sweet, you know. He really did, but you know what he was blowing, you know. And of course, we don't. I'm not in the army anymore. I should ask. What is it Joseph?
Joseph.
Who? When?
Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph. He's in the army. I should ask him if I see him if they still use the trumpet to get people out of bed or not. You know. Fine. Da 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 da. You don't know Dutch, but some of you know Dutch, you know.
Yes.
Als je niet opstaat, blijf je maar liggen, moet je maar weten wat er van komt. That means if you don't get up, then you stay down. But just be sure you know what's coming, you know. And but the trumpet has to give a certain sound. And in that sense, I always try that there is also a warning in the preaching of the word. Now, and that brings us, of course, to the text, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? You know, that's very much the case. Now, the Lord Jesus gives the gift of the office to particular man. And he gives them to those who are chosen by him. You can say through the congregation, but the choice of who will serve is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He does that. And he chosen by him through the congregation. And we talked about that before. You remember by the raising of hands. That's how Calvin said it was done in the early church. That's the word that is used in the Greek. So two people are said before the Lord. And we will deal with that a little bit later on tonight. So I will skip this now. But through the scripture, the Lord instructs his church to look now for spiritually qualified man. So you have to keep that in mind, these gifts that are given. These gifts are, in that sense, office bearers. Now, you can talk about, and that's the next step, the gifts for the function, the functioning of an elder. Now, the gifts are implied in the being qualified. And this is an important thing. It are not the gifts that qualify a man for office. It is really his spiritual maturity. It's not the gifts that qualify a man, but his spiritual maturity. And it, by spiritual maturity, those are big words. How do you translate that? You translate that in the relationship with between the person and the Lord God. So, how does he stand before the Lord? What is his relationship with the Lord? Is it an humble relationship? Is it a searching relationship? Is it a willing relationship to truly surrender to the Lord? Now, those are the things that count. A person can have all the gifts in the world and have an attitude that is no good. You know, and you may have a very clever man on the pulpit, but if his attitude is not right, you will sense it. The gifts are implied in being qualified. It are not the gifts that qualify a man, but the spiritual maturity. And the evidence of his spiritual state shows in his walk. And his walk will reveal his gifts also. But it will show up in his walk. And so we must always remember every office bearer is an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a rich idea. And Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Have you ever seen an interview with the ambassador of the United States to Canada on television? Anyone ever happened to come across? Okay. And so how often does the ambassador say, I think and I believe? No, he doesn't. He talks about our government. He talks about the president, the government of the United States. He pushes himself away, so to say, from the camera. He doesn't want us to see him. He doesn't want us to hear him. He wants us to hear what the United States has to say. And so this is very important. Every office bearer is an ambassador for Christ, and so he doesn't present his own opinion. And I said it already, you know, I think, no. An ambassador for Christ also does not give his own opinion, but that of his King. This is what Jesus says. This is what the Word says. That's important. And also, he seeks to become a transparent. Transparent is that you look right through it, you know. So, like I said, the ambassador tries to that you don't see him, but that you see his master, him who sent him. That is what really matters. And of course, we think here of some words by John the Baptist. I usually get them backwards, but the Lord, John the Baptist says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. Now that's exactly the point now of an office bearer, of an ambassador for Christ. I must decrease, he must increase. Not I must increase, you see. And then I go overboard when I say, I must increase with a beautiful white gown, and I fly in my own jet. There are ambassadors for Christ like that, you know. No, that is not there. So, Christ must be seen in me. The ambassador must not be heard, rather his king. And his action must be experienced as the acting of a king. And therefore, once again, it are not his gifts which qualify a man for office, but his spiritual walk with God. And, yeah?
I don't know if I get it altogether. If a man is a very godly man,
yeah,
but he's not able to speak, how can he be a preacher? He needs the gift of speaking also. You can have a very, as I would see it, I think you could have a very godly, mature man who can't speak or who can't write, so he can't be a preacher. I get you when you say, we have to all be transparent, we have to all be humble. There's no room in the Christian life for pride. But when the Lord says, I give gifts to the church, a gift of a pastor, he has to be able to teach. Not every humble man can teach. So I would say, I think primarily what you say is true, that the gift of the teacher is a gift that is given to the church. The man, a humble man, has to use.
Okay, for those who are listening over the telephone, in case you didn't hear it, Art Westerveld said, the gifts are also necessary because what if a man cannot speak or if he cannot teach or something like that? Well, and there is a couple of answers, and one of them is that the Lord is always able to provide the gifts that are necessary upon ordination. And we will come to that at a certain point tonight where Paul writes to Timothy that he is to, what is it, exercise or something, the gift which was given to you by the laying on of hands. But now take a practical thing. Not so long ago, you had Pastor Hurst here on the pulpit. Were you able to hear what he was saying? The thing is that when Pastor Hurst, before he came, applied for the ministry and so, he was such a bad stutterer that they said, how is this man ever going to preach? You know, so
isn't humility something that every believer has to have?
Well, yes. Humility is something that every believer should have. But there is humility also, in a sense, brings with it... Pardon? No. Humility brings with it also, really, for office, is that you submit to the Lord. Now, every believer should submit to the Lord. I right away agree with you. But there is a different way. I don't know whether you call it a different depth level or Like the Apostle Paul, he had his relationship with the Lord was such that he obeyed. He went through tremendous things, sufferings, and so. Moses, there was no man that was more meek than Moses. I'm trying to think now of a word, it's a well-known preacher in experiential circles, and he is from England, and he signed his letters with SC, Saved Coal Heaver. Who was the coal heaver? You know that? You're from England? Pardon? Anyway, this man had no education whatsoever. He was bearing bags of coal. That's what he did for a living, and as poor as can be, and his wife and so. And then he is converted, and he begins to preach. And he's had really very little education. Now I got a row of books like this, and he has quite a sense of humor. He said, I was already a preacher for quite a while, and then somebody sent me a big box. And I gather it was a box like this, and wooden box this high. He said, I opened it up, and what was in it? Dead man's brains. Dead man's brains. There were books of godly man that had died. And he calls them dead man's brains. Well, he had some profit of them. But there is a man who comes out of nowhere. I'm thinking of another man who sometimes he simply couldn't preach. And he'd stand on the pulpit and he'd just look at the congregation. And he just began to cry. He just began to weep. The tears would run down his face. And it said that more people were converted under his tears than under his word. So, I hear what you're saying, Art. But
I remember reading a preacher that was preaching, Lloyd Jones. There was a young man who was converted, and everybody said to go into the ministry. So he started studying. He was beside himself.
Yeah.
He couldn't study.
No.
So he goes to Lloyd Jones, and Lloyd Jones says, what did you do before? And he says, well, I was working on a butcher or something. He says, go back to what you're doing. The Lord didn't give you the gifts for the ministry. You can't study. You can't teach. And so I think there is the call he could teach. Cam Hurst has a very sharp mind.
Yeah.
He can teach. And you have to be able to teach. Not everybody can teach a class.
No.
You can be an outstanding Christian. So I think if you go too far on the personality, you may push people into a position that they can't do. But, having said that, there's the other side that you can have a man with all kinds of gifts and he's proud, but he may not be a Christian.
Well, that's
the gift, like the Lord gives a gift of a sharp mind to somebody, like a Brother Mordack or something like that. That's a gift to the church. When you have that combined with a godliness, that's a great blessing.
Yeah.
But that he uses in history some very simple men, and very true, very true.
Okay, for those who are listening by telephone, The remark was made that people need certain gifts in order to function as an office bearer. And And we agree with that. So we'll just leave it at that. Those that walk that way, they will result in the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, and we'll get to that. Another thing that an office bearer in is he does not lord it over other believers, but seeks to let Christ manifest his rule. In other words, we have come through a time that ministers were held up really high. You know, now I don't know about you people, but I know that the minister was the top guy in our village.
He was the top
guy, too. Yeah, but I mean, he was the top man. And there were three kinds of women in our village. And the one was the wife of the minister. She was number one. To use the Dutch word, she was mevrouw. And then there was the wife of the teacher, and she was a step lower, and she was juffrouw. And then there were the rest of the women, they were vrouw. So we had three levels. You know.
In Germany, you still have it, you know, vrouw.
Yeah, yeah. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is that maybe we're going the wrong way, we go all the way the wrong way now, that there is the respect for the ministers is disappearing, in a sense. So that's not good either. But one thing that we have to keep in mind is that we are not to rule it over our fellow believers. Office bearers are always servants. And they serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and they serve His church. They're always servants. They never lord it. And, you know, enough said. Now we get to the point where two such qualified men are placed before the Lord. The Lord chooses one of them through His church. And then, this is what I wrote, and He equips the chosen one further for His office by His ordination and laying on of hands. See, I don't want to minimize what the Lord is doing through choosing and through ordaining. If you look at 1 Timothy 4:14, then I read there, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands," and then it says, "of the presbytery." Now, the council of elders, that's really what it is. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the council of the elders." And so, at the same time, while you're at it, you look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, there you have it again. There you have the gift of God. And Timothy apparently is afraid, or he fears, or he is bashful. And Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, this is where I am tempted to say that the Lord gives the gifts that a man needs also upon his ordination. I know Art would, in that sense, sorry, I mentioned your name. I know my friend would. I know my friend would agree with me when I say that you'd rather have a truly godly man with few gifts than a lot of gifts and a lack of spirituality, And I'm sure you would agree with that. The thing is that not everybody has to, how shall I say, not everybody has to have the top job in the church. I mean, there is, I'm working through some books, and this man has a pile of books like this he has written. It's amazing, you know. Well, it's still living man's brains. But it's amazing what some people are able to do, to think through and all that. You know, I mean, we may complain about Obama, we may complain about Stephen Harper or about the old Trudeau or so. I mean, those guys, they're smart. They're smart. I mean, well, we got a smart one coming out of this congregation, too. I mean, you talk about Ray Pennings, you know. There's another one. And and I look at that and I say, you know, I don't come within a mile distance of those people, you know. But, I'll make it very personal. At one time, we were convinced, my wife and I, and I was convinced first, and then she joined me. But I should go for further study. I had been 9 years in the ministry by that time, 8 years when we made the decision, and I'd been running, and I remembered what my dad was a teacher, and I remember what my dad used to say, that kids could quit when they were 12. When they finished grade 6, you could leave school and go to work. And they went to the factory and things like that. And he said, you know, if they don't do anything with their math and with their reading and with their writing, then he said within 2 years, they're down to grade 3 or 4 level. It's just, if you don't use it, you lose it. And it was the same with me. I'd been running for 8 years after I'd come out of school. And I still was, I still knew considerably more than most people in the congregation. But I couldn't handle a discussion with a liberal minister and stand up to him and know what he was saying and what he was doing and punch holes in him. I couldn't do that. I said, it's time that I do some homework. So anyway, we went to Scotland. Long story, I made very short. We went to Scotland with our 4 kids. And all I wanted to do was redo theology. So I went to, I sat in on the lectures and so. And we got there in August, and in December, the professor calls me in and he says, what's going to be the topic for your thesis, for your PhD? I said, I didn't come for a PhD. No, we settled on a topic for a PhD. Well, I never got a PhD because I found out I haven't got the memory. I got a sieve up here instead of a memory card. And I can't think on my feet. See? I mean, I'm constantly go back to the paper. I understand Pastor Van Eyck can think on his feet. He doesn't need any paper or anything. He just... Well, that's fine. That's fine. But in the meantime, I found out also some of my strong points. I won't mention them, but... Anyway, and I said, okay, I'm not going for a PhD. I know what my strong points are. I've learned a lot, and I'll just keep on working in the church. So you have to recognize that. Not everybody can do that. You know, what I mean is not everybody has all these great gifts. Not everybody has to be on top. You know, we have to have coal heavers too, you know, figuratively speaking. And that is just great. So think about that with Timothy with his gifts, and the same what we now have all been saying, of course, also goes for the gifts or the function of the deacons. There is the service, exhortation, liberality, showing mercy. When I came in the church where I was ordained, there was one deacon there, and I think he was 67 at the time that I met him, and he didn't want to be an elder, no, a deacon. He said, that's what I like to do. I like to deal with people that way, and so, you know, and I think that that is something you have to see. Deacon is not an apprenticeship for elder. It's often seen that way, but in a way, I'd be pleased to shake the hand of a man who said, for me, my calling in the church is to be a deacon. You know? And I think that is important. There's a lot of good work that can be done in the church by deacons. So, now, the manifestation and the discovery of the gifts. All gifts manifest themselves during the exercise of the office and are noticed, and they are marked by others. You see, gifts, when a person has a gift, he doesn't know it himself. You know that? You say, oh, that's amazing that you can do that. Oh, that's nothing. Anybody can do that. Have you ever heard that? Anybody can do that. No, that's not true. And don't say that. Just say, thank you. Well, you know, not anybody can do that. There's people that would really have to struggle with that. But if you have a gift, it comes by itself. It just seems like it kind of flows. You know, it's dangerous too to have gifts. Some ministers have the gift of gab. You know what that is?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Now, I shouldn't put it that way. I should say some ministers talk easily. All right? Fine. That's good. What does that mean? Does that mean that you don't have to work so hard on your sermons? You see, but that's what happens when you rely on your gift. See? It reminds me of three soldiers. They came in late. And They were caught and they had to appear before the lieutenant. And the first one came and said, "Why were you late?" Well, he said, the streetcar broke down and we had to walk quite a ways. And then the next one said, 14 days, you can't go out. So the next one came, and what was the trouble? Well, the police came where we were, and we weren't allowed to leave for a while. 14 days, you can't go out. And the third one came. This is, well, in a way, you can't do this anymore, but the officer said, and why were you late? And he said, okay, he said, don't let it happen again. So the three meet outside, and I got 14 days. Yeah, I got 14. What did you get? Nothing. What do you do? I talk myself out of it. Now, I think, you know, I'm saying this in connection with gifts, and so people, and if you have the gift of gab that you can easily talk yourself out of it, and you say, oh well, I'll talk this, and then I'll get through this, you know. No, the gifts, you have to work with the gifts. You have to work with the gifts. And the other night, we saw a program about the Sutters. Does the name Sutter mean anything to you? No? Sutter, the six Sutters had all played in the National Hockey League. Never heard of the Sutters?
What's the National Hockey League?
Okay, these guys, they practice. You know, you don't get into the, you don't play for the Toronto Maple Leafs or the Detroit Red Wings or so, if you don't practice. You may have a very good knack for playing hockey and so, but you got to practice. And they interviewed one of the next generation, and he was standing there shooting pucks. I mean, the guy must have been 23, 24, something like that. And he's still doing that. You see, still doing that. Practice. You have gifts. You practice, you know. Others may say, oh, you're doing fine. It's never good enough. You practice. You are a servant of the Lord. And what has been given to you, you use. And you develop it as much as you can. That's really what's there in the gifts. Gifts appear to their owner to be nothing special. Anyone can do this, but that's not true. You have to be thankful for what appears easy to you, but which is thought special to others. And that which we are good in, we must further develop. That which we are weak in, we must strengthen. You know, and you must not rely on your gift, but you must study hard for the message. And we must use what God has given us, and we have to delight in it. We must never rest in our gift, but always rest in the giver. You have to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ who gives it, not in your gifts. And the body of Christ needs all the gifts. And you see, this is why we don't have a pope and why we don't believe in a pope. The pope has it all, you see, and it kind of trickles down. No. The Lord Jesus gives this gift to this man, he gives that gift to that man, and then that gift to that one, and that one gift to that, and then he puts them all in the consistory. And then they can minister. Because all the gifts are there together. And you have to think of that when you're in consistory too. You have to recognize that each man contributes his own. Okay. Now a little bit about the call. And there are two parts to a call, of course. Everybody knows that. There is the internal call and there is the external call. And the internal call, well, that is really the objective work of the triune God. There is Jeremiah's call in 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. Sanctified here means set apart for myself. So before you were born, I set you apart for myself, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. That's the Lord God speaking about Jeremiah. Apostle Paul, Acts, I didn't write the chapter down. I think it's Acts 13. The Lord Jesus says to Ananias, go, for he, that is Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. It's Acts 9, verse 15, sorry. So he's a chosen vessel of mine. I have chosen him to do this. He's a persecutor of the church. The Lord Jesus takes him. He says, this is what you're going to do. Acts 13, verse 2. Now, says the Holy Spirit, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So, he is the Holy Spirit. So we have, you could say, God the Father was Jeremiah. We got the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. We got the Holy Spirit with Paul and Barnabas. And so we have the triune God is involved. Triune God. And therefore, Acts 20, 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God, of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so, there you could say there is the internal call. What's the evidence of an internal call? Well, there is the desire and the motivation. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. So you could say evidence, desire and motivation. I know that there are people that receive a call and they have a great desire to preach the gospel. That's all they want to do, preach the Lord Jesus Christ. I also know others who they're motivated, I have to do this. This is what, and I've said this to you before, I have to do this. The Lord lays this upon me. That is also, you could say, an internal call, evidence. Now, somebody might say, does all the motivation come from the Lord? Of course, anything that moves us inside is either from the Lord or it is from the devil. You know, and this happens, sad to say, and there are people who study for the ministry, and actually, I have a book on my desk now, and the man does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the Savior, and he has a book about saving Jesus for the church. So he is misleading people. So that can happen also. So the internal call, you could say, has to be tested. Now, I checked with John Calvin how he would do that. And then he says that where there is a church of God, it is through a process set up by the church. That's the way he puts it. And so, different churches have different ways of doing it. And I am not privy to the way it's done in the FRC. I know that there is a meeting with Theological Education Committee. But what happens within that and what questions are asked, I don't know. And I don't want to get into that either. I would say again, what matters is more, I think, attitude than gifts or being prepared as far as education is concerned. You can always add education, but it's difficult to change an inner attitude. It becomes more difficult to test an internal call when there is no church. And and I go by John Calvin here. God raises up teachers in an unusual way who are not chosen by man. When I read that again, God raises up teachers in an unusual way. And I have to think about, sorry, I don't want to put myself in the limelight, but when I think of how I entered seminary, I know that the FRC committee would have never let me in. I know that much. I know, and I won't go into details, but I talked one time about this with an elder of a Canadian Reformed Church. And he said, the Lord is not limited to the usual process. He can step outside of it and do something different. Clearly, he did something different with you. God raises up teachers in an unusual way who are not chosen by man.
Spurgeon, he was never ordained.
No. Well, I'm still thinking about that man with the dead brains, and I can't think. I mean, I'm trying to think of his name, but I can't. It won't come yet. Now, you see, but if a man is outside the church, then, and he says he is called, he must show, says Calvin, that he is truly an instrument of God by speaking from the mouth of God himself, not bringing forth anything of his own, but faithfully delivering what he has received from God. Now, the Lord had given them the sum of all truth in his law, and that was the perfection of wisdom from which the prophets drew what we find in their writings. And here you come up with something. Jeremiah was faced with other prophets. How many of them? 100 false prophets, and they said, peace, peace. There was no peace. And Jeremiah stood alone. Jeremiah stood over against the established church. You know what established church, you know? And he stood alone. And they threw him, you know what they did? They threw him in the pit. They threw him in the well. No. Yeah. A dug well way down. Cistern. Pardon? The cistern. Yeah. That's where they threw him and all that. And then, of course, we have another friend by the name of Jehoshaphat. And he was quite a godly man. But he went to visit his neighbor. And his neighbor's name was Ahab. And Ahab said, are you going to fight with me together to do whatever? And Jehoshaphat said, yes, but let's first ask what the Lord thinks of it. Ah, said Ahab, come on, prophets. He had 400 or so of them. And they all said, go up and the Lord will give it to you. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet another prophet? Well, said Ahab, but he never had anything good to say of me. So he called Micaiah, and of course, Micaiah said, if you return safely, then my word isn't true. And so, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have spoken according to my law, they would have turned my straying people from their evil way. And as ye have departed from the doctrines of true religion, as you have no care to convey instruction, as your doctrine does not teach man the fear of God nor leads to repentance, it follows that you are not God's counselors nor his prophets. Now, the thing is this, and I want you to think about this seriously, that It is an extremely challenging thing to see to it that the preaching on the pulpit is truly the Word of God. That's a very challenging thing, and I don't want to say in that sense bad things about the Reformed Church in which I was, but at the same time, I have seen how it went with people that wanted to study for the ministry, and how they were examined, and how they were allowed in, and what they came up with, and all that. And then I say, no, that's not the way. Just like myself. I shouldn't have been let in, you know. And so, you people here, I'm sure you are concerned that you will hear the true word of God. And who is responsible to see to it that you hear that? You can say the consistory is responsible for that. And that's true. Consistory is responsible for the word, and that's why they shake hands beforehand. You know, the shaking hands has disappeared now. We stand for a moment of silent prayer. Never mind shaking of hands. You know what shaking of hands is about? As a minister shakes the hand of the elder. Actually, it's the elder that shakes the hand of the minister. The elder, on behalf of the consistory, gives the minister the authority and the freedom to bring the word of God on behalf of the consistory. That's what it is.
Yes.
And when you come off the pulpit, they shake hands again. But one time there was an elder who only gave one finger. He said that was all the sermon was worth. Yeah, you won't forget that when I put it that way. But I mean, honestly, the elder now says, yes, this was the word of God. And they take the authority back for bringing the word during the week. And so, that's really what it is. Now, we're part of a federation. And we agree with each other that each other's ministers can go on each other's pulpits. Well, then we have to have some way of determining whether the ministers in the federation are all okay.
They don't all go on each other's pulpits.
No, okay. I mean, I hadn't even thought that far yet. My friend said that they don't all go on each other's pulpit, and that is true. But in general, you understand what this means. So we are responsible for each other. We're each other's brothers' keepers, in that sense. And we don't want any false prophets on the pulpit. And of course, see, false prophets are not necessarily those who totally deny the Trinity, and so they may also say all the right things and still lead us astray in some way. And that the children, young people, they wouldn't notice it necessarily. Some who really know their catechism, and so they will recognize it and say, that's not right. That's not right. And so we have to be careful as far as false prophets are concerned. False prophets steal my word. This is also from Calvin. They secretly and designedly conspire among themselves, and then they spread abroad their own figments according to their own manner. It's all in the commentary on Jeremiah. This is page 201. They secretly consulted and they declared to the people what they had agreed upon among themselves. They boast as if they are messengers from heaven, saying, God says. And the Lord here warns, says Calvin, the people, and this is a quote from Calvin again, for they are drowsy, they who are drowsy seek to absolve themselves on the plea of ignorance. Those who are drowsy, that's in the pews, they're kind of, we don't know that. And they throw the blame on their pastors as though they were themselves beyond the reach of danger. But the Lord here reminded the people that the teachers whom they received were pestilent. So, that as far as the... Now, the external call, of course, is in a sense simple. It is a call, and we were told as students, there's the internal call, but it is worthless, that we were told, unless there is an external call that confirms the internal call. The external call comes from a consistory who calls you to be their minister. And so that confirms your inner call. If you have an inner call and there is no external call, then your inner call falls. And that happens sometimes. People say that they believe that they're called. And they go through everything, they study, and they're eligible for call. And there is no external call. Well, then the internal call apparently wasn't right.
Yes.
Okay. And then when they're elected by the congregation, they're ordained by the consistory. The time is gone.
That's the guy's name you're looking for.
Huntington, yeah. Yeah. S, saved sinner. That's what it was. He signed his William Huntington. Yeah. And he signed with SS, saved sinner. Okay. Brian, would you close this prayer? I'm asked to do this.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks at the end of this time that we could be together to again study things of the church that you have placed us in. We give you thanks, O Lord, that you are King of the church and that you rule and govern. And that office bearers are not important in themselves, but they are only ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will bless our consistory and bless the pastors in our federation. Lord, that all would be willing to be servants to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and not exalt themselves. We pray, Lord, for growth and for blessing in our church. We pray that you would continue to lead us here and direct us in our way, that we would be ever going higher and ever going forward in the service and faithful love and adoration of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this evening that we could have, and we pray that you would continue to encourage us and give us safety also on the road as we go home again. We pray that you would guard us, keep us from sin in our daily work, and help us to be faithful in the callings that you have given as students or as parents or as grandparents in the church, in the schools, at home. Lord, we pray for your guidance and your care. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.